sang Make Me a Blessing. I couldn't help but think that every time my wife and I come here to the park, that we receive a blessing. So we hope that we might be some sort of a blessing to you this evening. I always enjoy coming to the conferences, and the music is especially good because you have the best song leader in the state of Florida, in my opinion. I've traveled this state over, and some of the assembly singing is very poor. But the singing here is joyous, and it sounds really great when you sit up here and you hear the music coming from the audience. It's really good. We've enjoyed our day today sitting down in the what they call the ghetto around here. For those of you who don't know, that's where the RVs park. And it was utterly silent down there today, and it's very obvious that Audrey Croft is not here. Don't tell her I said that. But we have a lot of fun when they're here, and we enjoy the Canadian brethren when they're here. I guess I should tell you a story on it just to keep things light, but last year Brother Mel bought a cooker, and it came in a cardboard box, and he took the cardboard box out, and you know that little road that goes down there past the laundry and the restrooms? That side is the Canadian side, and this is the American side. That's the way they established it, and they put the Canadian flags over there, so I had to go down to Scotty's and buy some American flags to put on this side, and this is the way it goes. So he said, what am I ever to do with this cardboard box? He said, I know what I'll do. I'll throw it over on the American side. And I was sitting out under the awning, and he threw the box over by me. And then he laughed, and he came over to pick it up, you see. I said, hold it. Where are you going? He said, I'm coming to get the box. I said, uh-uh. You didn't get a passport to come on the American side. So I had to do away with the box myself. But we have a great time of fellowship in here. And Lord willing, if you save me that spot down there, my wife and I said, if the Lord allows us, we're going to save the time and come back to conference again. We've done it 2 years in a row, and we've never heard such good ministry, and we've enjoyed it, and I just wanted to share that with you. Also this evening, our sister Alice is sitting up in the front row, and it's not because of my exhortation to come forward. She just didn't hear me too well this morning, so she said she's trying to sit closer to the front. And she's to be congratulated today because she just reached the wonderful young age of 90 today. So happy birthday, Alice. And you don't look it either. And I see somebody that age, I'm always reminded of my dear mother who died at 98. And when she was about 96 years old, we couldn't take care of her anymore. And so she was in a nursing home close by the house. And I had to speak at Holiday Gospel Chapel that morning, and I came home and I changed my clothes and got into some relaxed clothes because we were going to travel to South Florida. And I had an old pair of dirty sneakers on and a pair of old blue jeans, and I just looked terrible, but it was the Lord's Day, you know. We'd been dressed properly in the morning. So I went to visit my mother before we left, and Mom just didn't say a word. She kept looking me up and down, up and down. She said, what'd you do today? I said, I went to Lord's Supper, and I spoke at Holiday Gospel Chapel. She said, you didn't go dressed like that, did you? I said, no, ma'am. So at 96, she paid attention to what was going on. Well, this morning we talked about, are you a servant of the Lord? And just to tie in with that, in order to be a servant of the Lord, we have to have a distinct love for the Lord Jesus Christ. And I know we all say that. I do as well, but sometimes I feel guilty, and I hope you do, because our speech says one thing and our actions indicate another. And so I'd like to talk a little bit about that this evening, to tie in with our thoughts of this morning, and we'll give ourselves a little test that the Lord gave us disciples while we're at it. Turn with me, if you will, to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy 6. And starting at verse 4, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. This was a commandment of the Lord given to the children of Israel, of course, in the Old Testament days. But we live in a society today that is so complex. The church itself has gotten very complex in our activities. So much so that we lose sight of the bottom line, and that is to love the Lord Jesus Christ with all our mind, soul, and body. We live in a world, of course, that has so many options that kind of makes us give up on everything. We've got so many options to do. One of the contributing factors as to why people do not have convictions about anything and don't even know what their priority is because they are devastated by the amount of options that we have. You stop to think about it. It can be as simple as standing in one place with your grandchildren or your children, or just your friends, and just having a discussion for 15 minutes, decide what fast food restaurant we're going to go to on that particular day. We live in a pluralistic society. We have choices about what we eat. We have choices about what we wear. We have choices about our entertainment. We have choices about our education. We have choices about our recreation. Choices, choices, choices. Everywhere we go, we have choices. There's a little restaurant that we have on the other side of our bay near Sarasota. It's called the Crab Trap. And I love to take people there because the food is terrific. But you talk about choices. They have a shock of their life when they sit down and the waitress brings the menu. It's a book. There's 7 pages in that menu. Needless to say, you can drink 3 cups of coffee or 4 glasses of iced tea before you can make a choice. After you read that book. I never let my wife have that because she likes to read the whole thing, so I just make the choice before we go. That solves that problem. But somehow our approach to Christianity and serving the Lord Jesus Christ is affected by this myriad of choices that we have available to us. It's very subtle if you stop and think about it. The children of Israel back in those days didn't have all that many choices in what they did. This kind of results in the things that we do for the Lord to be on a list of those choices. It comes down to, on Sunday morning, in some places, are we going to go to the Lord's table or to church, if you will? Or are we going to go play golf? Are we going to go fishing? Are we going to take a family to a picnic? We have choices. It's amazing and it's obvious that sometimes the choices aren't the right ones. Where we live on U.S. 19. We call that the world's longest parking lot because during the week when work traffic is there, you can hardly move on that highway. But on Sunday morning, I have to travel some 25 miles to get to my assembly, and we have that highway entirely to ourselves. It's a pleasure to drive to the morning meeting on Sunday because everybody else is in bed or they have taken some other choice other than meeting with the Lord's people, obviously because they're not on the highway. Now, in the middle of the afternoon, we come back from the assembly on the way home. It takes us twice as long to get home because now everybody's out and about, hustling and bustling, doing the things they want to do. Choices, choices, choices. It seems that we've all learned to love the Lord Jesus selectively. He becomes on that list of choices if we're not careful. And if you ask anyone, do you love the Lord Jesus Christ, if they're a born-again Christian, they're going to say, certainly we do. And Brother Woodhouse has us singing songs about that we love the Lord Jesus. And we sing to that effect. The problem is that we don't demonstrate, I think, sometimes that we love the Lord by our actions. As a result, we find ourselves loving a lot of other things just as much as we love the Lord Jesus. And this has caused a real problem in that we lost kind of the sight of the things that are holy, it would seem to me. You need to pray it for the camp in the summertime because there's so many option things that go on at camp, so much entertainment and so much activity. Sometimes the sight of our real purpose there to reach souls for the Lord Jesus Christ and build young people up in their faith gets lost in all the choices of the activities that are made. It seems the children, the young people, because of their nature, they want to get involved in the activities and to to hear the sound of God's word is not necessarily one of their priorities in every case. So you need to pray for that. It's become the whole sweep of life. It's filled with all kinds of options. What we need to do is focus our love on the Lord Jesus Christ. And this verse we read in the Old Testament indicates that it seemed there wasn't any options in the Old Testament. It indicates loving God was not an option. Worshiping God wasn't an option. Serving God was not an option. You turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 10, and it indicates that further in verse 12 and 13. It says, "And now Israel," this is Deuteronomy 10, 12 and 13, "And now, Israel, what doth the Lord thy God require of thee but to fear the Lord thy God, to walk in all his ways, and to love him, and to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul." What's the bottom line? It indicates it can be concluded in one word. Loving God and loving the Lord Jesus Christ is a matter of obedience. This was a commandment that God gave the children of Israel, and they needed to obey that. Remember what he said? Obedience brings blessing. Disobedience brings discipline. And the children of Israel had to learn that many occasions. And you'll notice what it says in verse 13, "To keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes, which I command thee this day." And these three words are interesting. "For thy good." Indicating to me, at least, that if we obey the Lord's command and we love the Lord with all our soul, with all our mind, with all our body, as the apostle tells us, it's for our own good. We will receive blessings back from the Lord if we demonstrate our love to him. And so he said that to the children of Israel. Then over in the next page in Deuteronomy 11, in verse 1, it says this. I just want to indicate that the children of Israel didn't seem to have the options that we have today. "Therefore thou shalt love the Lord," verse 1, "therefore thou shalt love the Lord thy God, and keep his charge, and his statutes, and his judgments, and his commandments, always," always. It was a mandatory thing that they had to do. They had to do it always. There was no loopholes, no choices, no option. We have to remember, when we come to the Lord's table, sometimes I think we get off a little bit, if you'll bear with me in this thought. I've been to worship meetings, and it's all what the Lord has done for me, what the Lord has done for us. We seem to be selfish in that sense. We go to the Lord's table because we know that the Lord loved us, because we think, when we're at the Lord's table, of the cross, his death, burial, and resurrection. It's only humanly natural that we think of what the Lord did for us, but what we need to know, that we're there to remember him. And the main thing I think we sometimes overlook is, what did he do for a righteous God? See, God was a just God, and he had to do something about sin, and the only answer he could come up with at all, and the only possible way, was to have something, someone perfect, which was in his Son, to die for our sins. And we need to remember that. Romans 3:26, if you read that verse, indicates that we are justified through Jesus Christ, but a righteous God was also justified by the work of Christ on the cross, because he proved that he was a just God by sending his Son. Then if you look at, through the Old Testament theory, in Daniel chapter 9 and verse 4 says this. You don't have to turn to it. Daniel says this, "And I prayed unto the Lord my God, and made my confession, and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love him, and to them that keep his commandments." It seems the children of Israel didn't accept any options. They did what the Lord said. He commanded them to love him, and they did it. If you went to Nehemiah chapter 1 and verse 5, you'll find the verse there is almost word for word exactly the same as what Daniel prayed. Nehemiah prayed the same thing. And these two prophets weren't related whatsoever, and yet they prayed the same prayer, indicating to me that a dedication to loving the Lord was a common thing amongst the children of Israel back in those days. There weren't any options. And in Psalm 18:1, David said this, "I will love thee, O Lord, my strength." So it seemed the Old Testament people obeyed the command of the Lord to love Him. And Proverbs 8:17, God says, "I love those who love me." So we say to ourselves, well, this is the New Testament age, Brother Don. This is not the Old Testament age. Do we have the same commandment? Peter sums it up in 1 Peter 1:8, I believe, when he says, "Whom having not seen, ye love." That's the mark of a true believer. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 24, said, "Grace be with all them that love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity." That means not with a hypocritical attitude. It's very easy to respond, "Yes, we love the Lord Jesus," but do we show it by the way that we live? In 1 Corinthians 16:22, a strange statement made by the Apostle Paul there, he says, "If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be accursed." That's a strong statement. Paul said that. We're exhorted by Paul to love the Lord with all our heart, with all our mind, and all our body, a total commitment. That's what we were talking about this morning in the service of the Lord. But it doesn't seem to be our top priority or our goals today. We seem to be diffused, I think, by a myriad of choices or options that give equal weight to some of the passing things rather than eternal things. And I think the reason that this happens, Satan is so wily. He's so clever, so seductive. He has introduced to us all these different things, all these different options. In and of themselves, there's nothing wrong with them. But they occupy our time and prevent us from loving the Lord Jesus Christ as we should. When we come to the Lord's table, we say we love Him because He first loved us. And we also recognize at that table that it is an expression of His love. When we see the bread and the wine, we're reminded that He loved us. It should make us realize that we're very eager to accept that love that He gave us. And yes, we are, and yes, we should be eager to accept the love of Jesus Christ, but less eager to return that love. I think in no way is it equal, nor ever it can be. There's no way, I think, and humanly speaking, can we love the Lord Jesus Christ like He loved us. But we could love Him with all our heart and soul and body by serving Him and proving that we love it. Today, in many churches, if you watch on the television, you'll get the picture in a hurry. There's an indication in the present day, the spirit of the church is, the theology is the name it and claim it theology. That Jesus has to do this for me. Where Christianity has so reversed its mentality that instead of my life being an act of devoted love to Jesus Christ, my life becomes a demand on His love, that He'll produce all the things that I ask Him when I ask. And you'll notice that when you watch, and you see this prosperity, health, and welfare doctrine, the easy believism, cheap grace doctrine. We have made a Christianity today in the general church population that will accommodate all the alternatives that are available to us. We have a pastor that lives close by us, to the second largest church in the state of Florida, and that's First Baptist Church of Largo. A lovely brother, a good evangelist. And I remember when he first started, he would preach the gospel for one solid hour in that church. We were invited to visit with him one time about a year ago, and we went to a program there that where he had Dr. Paige Patterson there from Dallas Theological Seminary. And I thought, this will be a great message to hear from Dr. Page. After all the entertainment was over, Dr. Page had 10 minutes. That's all that was left. All these options, all this entertainment, it's good in itself. It's Christian entertainment, but we're getting away from what we're supposed to be doing. And Jesus gave His disciples, I think, a test, and it's found in John 21. We can gauge ourselves by that. I just wanted to bring these few thoughts to you this evening that have been on my heart about loving the Lord Jesus, because I feel guilty sometimes when we conduct the way we conduct ourselves that we're not doing what he says. The issue is not what we say, but what we do. He said, "My little children, love not in word, but in deed and in truth." John 21:2 tells us who was there at this scene. If you recall the story back in Matthew 26, he told disciples to go to a mountain and wait for me there. You just go and wait. Now that doesn't take a rocket science to follow those instructions. That's a very simple thing to obey. And so they went. But it seems to me that Peter, at least the leader of the pack, got a little impatient. It's typical of him in the first place, but nevertheless, he was disobedient, was he not? And we can tell who was there by reading verse 2 of John 21. It says, "There were together Simon Peter and Thomas, called Didymus, and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two other of his disciples." And then here's where they went astray. We see here the failure of love. You see, Peter had declared his love. He said this, "Though all men be offended by thee, yet I will not be offended." You remember those words. He also said, "Though I should die with thee, yet I will not deny thee." We know that he did. And so he had a total verbal commitment. All the words were right. What he said was great. But he didn't keep up with it. He didn't follow what he didn't practice what he preached. And so we see in verse 3 the failure of love. Because Simon Peter said unto them, "I go a fishing." Now it indicates he was the leader of that group. Not officially, I guess, but he evidently took the lead. And it reminds me we have elders in our assemblies who are leaders, and we have brethren who are leaders in our assemblies, and sisters who are leaders amongst the women. We have to be careful when we take a lead role in anything we do. It scares me whenever they put me in charge of anything at camp for fear that I'll lead someone the wrong way. You have to be very careful. And Peter said, "I go a fishing." I think what he was saying is, "I'm going to return to my original occupation." It was a definite statement he made. He wasn't saying, "Let's try fishing." He said, "I'm going back to fishing." Because it says that they got in the boat. And I think it was Peter's original, one of his fleet. You know, he had a fleet of ships, fishing vessels. He said, "I know how to fish. I know how to catch fish. But I'm not too sure about this evangelism. And I'm not too sure about this preaching about the kingdom that Jesus is telling us to do. But I know how to fish. So let's go. I'm going to go fishing." And what does it say? They said, "We also go with thee." That's the danger of being a leader. Someone will follow us. Hopefully we lead them in the right direction. So if you're elders in this assembly, that's an exhortation to lead the assembly in the right direction. And it says, "They went forth and entered into a ship." And the Greek says, "the ship." Immediately, and that night they caught nothing. Isn't that strange? Here was a fisherman, professional fisherman. I'm sure that at any given day, Peter could have taken you right to where the fish were in that lake. I'm sure he knew all the movements of the fish in that lake. And he was a professional at that. But he couldn't catch fish now. Because we know Jesus was in control. He was teaching them a lesson. Peter, his love fails. Point is, love fails when it disobeys. Jesus says, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." And all he told them was to go in a mountain and wait for me till I get there. And they couldn't wait. They went fishing. But it's interesting to see Peter was a youthful servant because he tried to get restoration as quickly as possible. It seems that they forgot the Old Testament promise, did they not, to Israel? That obedience brings blessing and disobedience brings discipline. Then we see in verse 5 the restoration of love. The failure of love is in verse 3. In verse 5 it says, "But when the morning was come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus." That's a strange statement, but it seems after the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, there was something about his person, his image, his glory had changed to where they didn't recognize him every time. He had to reveal himself to them. If you check all the visitations the Lord, when he appeared to his disciples, it seems it took them a while to get used to his resurrected image. But Jesus said to them, "Children, have you any meat?" Now, I don't believe Jesus ever was sarcastic at all. But why did he call his disciples children? After the resurrection, he called them brethren. But today they were children because they were acting, I guess, like he thought, immature in that they could not wait for him. He said, they had any meat? And they answered him, "No." And he said unto them, "Cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find." Interesting, why the right side? I just make a suggestion there. Where is Jesus today? Where did the blessing come from to the fishermen? When they cast the net on the right side, they had an abundance of fish were in the net when they tried to pull it up. Where does our blessings come from today? Jesus sits at the right hand of his Father, and all our blessings come from him who sits on the right hand. I don't know if that ties in as a thought, but the thought comes to me that there was some significance to why the right side of the ship. Interesting, they didn't argue. This time they were obedient, weren't they? And they cast a net, and now they were not able to draw it in for the multitude of fishes. They couldn't pull it up on the ship. Impossible to carry. There was 153 fish. And then it says, "Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved saith unto Peter, It is the Lord." Why did John come to that conclusion? It said they didn't recognize the Lord at first when he was standing on the shore, yet this voice meant something to them to where they obeyed it and cast the net on the right side of the ship. But as soon as they caught all those fish or had all those fish in the net, John knew who it was. Because who else could have caused all those fish to be in the net that quickly without any effort whatsoever? And John said, "It is the Lord." Now, here's where restoration starts. "Now, when Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girded his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked, and did cast himself into the sea." Interesting thought. I don't know how deep the water was, but it indicates they were 100 yards from shore. I'm sure the water was possibly too deep just to walk in. Why did he put his coat on? Of course, he was just dressed in a loincloth. Perhaps he was trying to be respectful to the Lord. But I have another thought. It's just a suggested thought. Throw it away if you don't like it. But I think he thought he was going to walk on the water. I think he was going to get out of that ship and walk to the Lord Jesus like he did once before when the Lord beckoned to him. I don't know that's a fact. No scriptural proof of that whatsoever. But why would a man that has to swim the shore put on a heavy oil coat, which fishermen had? I wouldn't want to try to swim with it. I don't swim that well to start with. I'm sure I'd drown trying to do that. But Peter, he got back to the Lord. He was anxious to get back. That's what's good about the Apostle Peter. He was easy, quick to make mistakes. He made a lot of mistakes, but he sure was quick for restoration. He loved to get back to the Lord Jesus. Jesus said, "Bring the fish which ye have caught." That's interesting. Did they catch those fish? I said that this morning. Not really. The Lord put them in that net, or they wouldn't have caught a one. But he gave them the credit for catching the fish. It reminds me that we're fishermen of men ourselves. We're supposed to be about our Father's business, leading souls to the Lord Jesus at every opportunity. And one day, when we get to glory, there will be credit given by a righteous God for those fish or those souls that we have brought to Jesus. So the fact that the fishermen got credit, we will also get credit for doing the same thing. Notice that the restoration was interesting. It was initiated by the Lord. They were disobedient. They didn't wait in the mountain. They went fishing. And you think when they came back to that shore, he would have scolded them. He said, "You rascals, I told you to wait in that mountain. Why did you go fishing? I wanted to teach you what we needed to do about preaching the kingdom and about evangelism, and you went off and fishing." He said, "I told you to follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. Why did you do that?" He didn't do that. The Lord didn't do that. You ever notice in Scripture, every time restoration is made, the one that's offended, the Lord Jesus, is the one that initiates the restoration. And what did he do? He didn't have a whip to beat them with because of their insubordination, so to speak. He fed them. He had fish and he had bread on a hot coals of fire. It's beautiful to see. Fellowship was restored and he instead of beating them or criticizing, he dined with them. There's no better place for fellowship than around a table or around a meal with the Lord Jesus. And Peter was quick to fail, but quick for restoration. It's an example to us that when we fail, and we do we not? If not publicly, but even in thought, sometimes we fail the Lord Jesus Christ. And we need to be quick to be restored as Peter did. So we see in verse 3 the failure of love, and verse 4 and 5 the restoration of love, and then what's the requirement of love? We notice in the rest of this chapter that Jesus started asking questions. So after they had dined, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas. Isn't that strange? He didn't call him Peter. He called him by his original name because he was acting like his old self, was he not? He was acting like he used to be. He used to be a fisherman. Now he's acting like it. So Jesus called him by his old name. And you know this story, but I just remind you of it again. He said, lovest thou more than these? And he used that word that indicated that agape love, the highest form of love. Do you love me with the highest form of love? And Peter answered him. He said, yes, Lord, you know that I love you, or you know that I like you a lot. That's phileto. That's what Peter was really saying. Why did Peter say that? Why didn't he say, yes, you know, Lord, I love you with all of my heart, soul, and mind? Why did he say it? He had witnesses there. Those other fishermen that went with him and disobeyed the Lord, they were witnesses. They know he wasn't practicing what he preached. He couldn't tell the Lord that I love you with that ultimate form of love because he would have been a hypocrite. And the Lord would have known it. And he knew the Lord would know it. And he knew his fellow fishermen would know it as well. And so we have to be careful with things like statements like that. And then Jesus said, well, if you do like me a lot or love me, feed my lambs. And then, of course, he said to him the second time, do you love me? The same word, the highest form of love. Peter again said, no, Lord, you know I like you a lot. He had to stick with that story. He couldn't change that in any way. And it's interesting how wise Jesus was, the ultimate wisdom that he had. And then Jesus asked him the third time, and we all know that we think that the Lord asked him three times because Peter denied the Lord three times, and so the Lord was going to make him answer for every one of those denials by asking him the same question. But the third time, Jesus asked him a different question. He put it in a different form. He didn't use the word agape. He used the same words that Peter said. He said, Peter, do you like me a lot? Now Peter was trapped. Because what could he do? He had to answer that one because he couldn't change his story. Because the disciples were there to hear him. And so he said, Lord, and Peter was grieved, it says. I don't think Peter was grieved because he asked him three times. I think Peter was wise to that statement. But I think Peter was grieved because he got caught in his own trap. When the Lord asked him, well, do you really like me or not? In other words, I don't think he even liked me a lot, Peter. Or else, why did you go fishing when I told you to stay in the mountain? And so Peter says, Lord, you know all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus said unto him, feed my sheep. He said, you're not a fisherman anymore. You're a shepherd. You need to do what I told you. I told you I'd make you fishers of men. You need to feed my sheep. And then it's interesting to see. He said, verily, verily, I say unto you, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee, and they carry thee whither thou wouldst not. This he spake, signifying by what death he should glorify God. He said, you can go fishing now, but there's going to come a day. If you're going to serve me, and you tell me you love me, you're going to serve me, and there's going to be a day coming. Someone's going to take you where you don't want to go. You're not going to be able to say, I go fishing. You're not going to be able to go anywhere, because they're going to take you and execute you for my name, for preaching the gospel. And that'll be the total proof that you love me. Then Peter turning about, and then Jesus said to him, and when he had spoken this, he said unto him, follow me. Well, that's what he said to them in the first place when he picked them up at the Sea of Galilee. You see, Jesus didn't go to the Sea of Galilee and say, all right, I want some volunteers. How many people want to go with me and be fishers of men? He never did that. He said, I want you, 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 and you follow me. You see, when the Lord saved us, we weren't volunteers either. We were chosen in Him before the foundation of the world, unbeknownst to us. The Holy Spirit worked a work in our lives that caused us to accept the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. But He, in His ultimate wisdom, knew that we would be one of His. So we were like those disciples. He chose us. But it's interesting. Peter can't stay out of trouble, I think, more than 5 minutes. He's about as bad as me. I'm glad I didn't live and was one of the disciples, or him and I would have been in jail for sure, because he was too adventurous. But Peter, he just didn't mind his own business either. The Lord said, "You follow me." And he turned around and saw John standing there. And he said, "Lord, what shall this man do?" Are we like that? When we get something to do to serve the Lord or serve the assembly or serve the park or in the conference, and someone gives us an assignment, do we turn around and say, "Well, what's he going to do?" Or "What's he going to do?" What did Jesus say? Never mind that. If I say he shall stay here till I come back again, so be it. But you follow me. I think that was the strongest words Jesus ever gave him. When he said follow me originally, I think it was just a gentle Jesus command. You follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. But I can hear Jesus really emphatically telling Peter, never mind him. You follow me. And if you'd have done that in the first place, you wouldn't have got into this predicament that you got into. Jesus' answer indicates it has nothing to do with emotion or sentimentality. It's not warm feelings when we sing songs about Jesus. I know when my wife and I love music, we love to hear the organ and the piano, and we love the music at the conference here, and sometimes it brings tears to our eyes. But that's not what it's all about. We can sing all the songs and get teary-eyed about the music all we want to, but it's our actions that indicate to Jesus Himself, do we really love Him? And so I hope these few thoughts I brought before you today, this morning when I asked you, are you a servant of the Lord? And I realize we're all getting older, and it bothers me that I am. And when my fingers won't do what I want them to do mechanically, and my brain says I can do it, but my body says, oh no, you can't. That disturbs me. But I say to myself, Lord, You've got to give me something to do that I can do. If I can't use my fingers, You've got to give me something to do. And we all can have something to do with reaching souls for the Lord Jesus Christ. He's left us here. Dear Alice has left her here for 90 years. 90 years. What for? You've still got a job to do, Alice. You're not finished yet. There's something for us all to do. Are you a servant of the Lord? Do you love the Lord Jesus? Or you just sing songs about it? We need to prove to Jesus that we love Him by serving Him every day in some way. And the best way is when we meet people that we're acquainted with, be it in a shopping mall or in a store or these little trips we take. You can always witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. I think I told you the story of taking the Correct Craft boat down to Correct Craft last year, and I had one of the dear evangelists with me. And we got to the toll booth, and the lady took our toll, and she says, "Have a nice day." You know, they're very polite in those toll booths. And this dear brother, that quick, said, "We always have a nice day because we have the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. Do you?" A little thing like that. That's being a servant, witnessing every chance. And it just so happened that the lady did know the Lord Jesus, and she said, "Praise the Lord." So we found a Christian in a toll booth when we were taking the boat to Correct Craft. Little things like that we can do. It's amazing what you can find. But what was the requirement of love? What did Jesus require of us? Very simple. I can't understand how we get off so light with so few commandments from the Lord. The requirement of love is nothing more than obedience. And what did He ask us to do? Number one, this do in remembrance of me. That's not a hard command. That's not any more difficult than go in a mountain and wait for me. And then the other thing He said to us is, you are my witnesses and occupy till I come. That means we keep going to the end, whether life If death takes us out of here, or the Lord returns and takes us home to be with Himself. The only three major commands I can find. And what is a witness? What is a witness? Someone that knows something about the subject. As a professional engineer, I get asked to serve as a professional witness in court cases where there's been an injury involving electrocution and things of that nature. Why do they ask me to do that? Because I have a piece of paper that says I know something about it. And the lawyers want to ask somebody a question that can answer because they are a witness of the fact. We are witnesses that we have been with Jesus. What did they say about the disciples of old? Strange men from Galilee, simple folks. We would call them rednecks in today's society from Galilee. And what did the people of the world say about them? Surely these men have been with Jesus. Just by their very actions and the way they acted. So we are the witnesses for the Lord Jesus Christ, and our actions should speak louder than our words. You know, people watch our walk more than they listen to our talk. But He's left us here for that purpose, to remember Him. And every Lord's Day, wherever we are, we should always try to be with God's people, remembering the Lord. I don't care where I travel, I try to find a place where the Lord's people meet and remember Him. Because that's one of His commandments. And I think if we honor Him and demonstrate to Him our love, there's all kind of blessings come back to us. Just being here is one of the greatest blessings of my life, coming to these conferences and worshiping with you dear people. And I hope we're able to do that again this year. And so having said that, I will just close by asking you to pray for camp. I won't be there this summer, because I just was there from the time I left here. I've been there since the end of March and beginning of April till just yesterday when I came up here to get camp ready for the summer. But we have a young couple there, and you met him. He was up here once, Steve Flusser from 56th Street Assembly. And he wouldn't tell you this, so I'll tell it for him. And he didn't promote me to say this. I just say it because I love him. Him and his wife, Kitty, she's going to take care of the food management. Very difficult job. If you ever tried to do that at camp, that's unbelievable. And Steve is the administrator. He comes with qualifications for that job in that he was the head nurse. He's a registered nurse by profession, and he was the head nurse in the operating room of Tampa General Hospital. He had 40 people working for him, so he's used to administrative duties, and he's very proficient on the computer, which is necessary at camp. And then we have a Don Bartling there. He's one of the elders. He's a bachelor fellow, 40 years old, from Hialeah, Florida. And he has come and volunteered because his company was sold. And so he didn't have a job, so he volunteered to come to camp and spend this year, at least. He gave us 1 year to serve as maintenance man. Now, don't tell him I said this, because I worked with him this couple months. Where I was around, I thought I had a twin brother, because wherever I was, he was right beside me. He doesn't know a screwdriver from a hammer. So everything I did, he was watching me. So I realized I needed to teach him everything I could, and that's what I tried to do in that short time. But that concerns me. We need someone to take care of that responsibility. He's a lovely brother, willing to work. But that doesn't necessarily get the job done. You know, I love to see beautiful cabinetry, and I couldn't do it. It's not my talent, so you have to have the talent for it. But pray for Steve and Kitty. As you know, the history of Camp Horizon, we've had many directors and many maintenance folks. They don't stay too long. Why is that? Because we burn them out, because we don't go and help them. It's hard to run that camp with just two people. And that's what it amounts to when there's no one there to help. So pray for Kitty and Steve that the Lord will give them the strength. They've got the talent. That the Lord will give them the strength and the patience to endure. And keep camp going the way it should, because in the state of Florida, my humble opinion, there is no other work amongst the Lord's people and as the assemblies as we know them that reaches more souls for the Lord than Camp Horizon. Because every year the average is anywhere from 50 to 90 young people come to know the Lord. And the testimonies are for real, because there's many of the young people come back and serve on the staff and serve as counselors, junior and senior counselors. And they're going on for the Lord. And some of them are out in the Lord's work. Many of them have gone to Emmaus and continue their Bible studies at Emmaus. And so camp is a great blessing to our young people. And as you know, it's not up to us to keep these assemblies going. We have to bring the young people up, or we'll all die out. And there won't be any assemblies if we're not careful. So camp is a great asset to the Lord's work amongst the Assemblies of God people. So please play this summer. And if you feel so led, they can always use your support, because Steve has 3 children. One of them's in college today, and you know the cost of college. And another one's about to graduate from high school, and that'll be a second one that needs a further education. And what they're paid at camp won't cover those expenses. Now, Steve's not poor, because he worked all his life up till now, and he wouldn't ask for anything, but I'm telling you that they can use financial support. And any time I ever come up here and anybody gives me anything, it always winds up going to camp, because I don't need that. They sure do serve the Lord. So pray for camp. And one thing you can do as a servant of the Lord is to hold them up before the Lord, before the throne of grace, each and every day, because they need it. Father, we thank Thee for Thy goodness. We thank Thee for the opportunity we have of gathering with Thy saints. We thank Thee that we can sing, "We are so glad we're a part of the family of God." We thank Thee that Thou hast brought us into Thy family by adoption through the Lord Jesus Christ and the finished work of the cross. And now we're not only sinners saved by grace, but we're heirs and joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. And we thank Thee for the precious place Thou hast placed us in. We are seated in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. And we thank Thee for the opportunity we have to witness for Him, each one of us. Give us a burden for the lost, those we come in contact with on a daily basis, that we might be Thy faithful witnesses, so that in that coming day we will hear those words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant, enter in to the joy of thy Lord." And be ever careful to give Thee the praise for the opportunity Thou hast given us through our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.